impact of that continues on to this very day in the lives of people who will receive it, people who will confess their faith in the Lord Jesus, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. This is salvation, and you will be saved. And it is real, and it is our hope, and it is our life. And what I want to do today is I want to take you just on a little stroll through the cosmos. We are actually going to step into eternity. And I want to ask you this question, and we want to try to answer this question. What is the impact of the resurrection upon you personally, upon me personally? How is it that it affects our lives? What does it mean to us even to this day? And if I were to sum it up just in a few brief words, I would say this: God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that's actually the first one of the four spiritual laws. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, the prophet wrote, "Speaking for the Lord, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And in the midst of all of the doubt and the destruction and the craziness of our world, that is our hope in Christ Jesus, because Jesus died on a cross for our sin. And by the way, all these things were nailed to the cross. I put these up on Good Friday. These are the things that God nailed to the cross. When Jesus died, they died with him. But I want you to notice now that Jesus is no longer on the cross. There is an empty cross because he was buried. He died. He really did die. Then he was buried. And so there is an empty cross, but now there is also an empty grave. An empty cross, an empty grave, a full life. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bibles out, if you would. And I want to invite you just to have your Bible open there in your lap as you sit there at the kitchen table, or perhaps in your easy chair, or maybe on the couch, or maybe you're sitting up in bed. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that book that is for many people so mysterious and troubling. Today, I just want to share with you a passage of Scripture as we just kind of walk through eternity with Jesus, and we talk about the cosmic significance of the resurrection for someone like you and someone like me. If you open the book of Revelation to the very first chapter, and we're going to begin there, we're actually going to go a couple of chapters this morning, but I want you to notice that it is the revelation, and it is singular. There's just one revelation. You know, some people say, well, what about revelations? And what do you think about revelations? And can you tell me about revelations? And I'll be honest with you, it's almost like running your fingers down a chalkboard when I hear that word from me. I don't know about the revelations. I honestly don't. But I know about the revelation. There is just one revelation. And I point that out to you because the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of symbolism and a great deal of mystery. Some of those things are very difficult to figure out. And sometimes we kind of get bogged down on those things. And so we ask ourselves the question, so what about the Antichrist? Who is that, and when is he going to come? Or who is the dragon, or what is the dragon, and what is his role in all of this? And quite honestly, if we begin to ask those questions, we've already missed the revelation. Okay? Because it is not the revelation of Satan. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of Babylon the Great. What is it? Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, if you read the book of Revelation and you miss Jesus, you have missed what revelation is all about. Right? And revelation means unveiling. He's not being hidden here. He is being revealed to us in a very beautiful way. If you start scratching your head over, well, I wonder about the dragon, or what about the Antichrist, or who's Babylon the Great, or what is that, or what that's all about, you've already missed it. It's all about Jesus. What you ought to be asking yourself as you go through this marvelous, beautiful, wonderful book is, what is it teaching me about Jesus? What does it have to say about Jesus? How is it exalting Jesus? And what does that mean for my life? In fact, I've been asked before, what really is the message of the Revelation? If you take the whole book and you were just to sum it down, the message down into one simple statement, what would that message be? And I've got it, all right? Two words. Ready? God wins. You want to know what Revelation is all about? That's it. God wins, okay? Now watch this. If you're with Him, and how do you get with Him? Jesus. If you are with God and God wins, that means you win, all right? And how did God win? He won. He triumphed on the cross when He died for your sins and my sins, and then He rose again on the third day, which is a demonstration that the reality is true. God wins, and when you're with Him, and how do you get with Him? Jesus. So when you're with Him, you win. Now, let me show you how this all works out. If we were just to walk through the first couple of chapters of Revelation, there in the last part of chapter 1, we're given this picture of the glorified, resurrected, living Savior of the universe, the Lord Jesus. And that vision that we're given of Him there, that John gives us, is this wonderful, marvelous picture of the sovereign, ruling, reigning Savior of the universe. And I would just commend it to you. We're not going to read it. Maybe later this day, just go back and look at the picture that it gives you there of Jesus. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, He writes a series of letters to his church, to His bride. There's 7 letters to 7 churches. These are called the 7 churches of the Revelation, but the number 7 is a perfect number. So really it is the perfect message or the perfect word that the Lord has to speak to His people or to His church. And so that's what you have in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, John is invited into the very throne room of God. He is brought into the very presence of God. So he steps out of time, he steps into heaven, into eternity. Now, let me just pause right here and remind you that when you're in eternity, time ceases to have any significance, because someone's going to say, well, when did this take place? Was it eternity past or eternity future? And the answer is right. Yeah, it is, yes, because time doesn't relate anymore in eternity, okay? So what John does is he steps into eternity, and what does he see? And we're given this beautiful picture in chapter 4. The very first thing that he sees is a throne, and it's the throne of God, and he sees the one sitting on the throne, and he gives us this marvelous, incredible picture of the ruling, sovereign God of the universe. And then around the throne, there are some things happening. First of all, he says there are 4 creatures, and these 4 creatures actually represent all of creation. Notice their faces. If you were to go back and read it, one is the face of a lion, one is the face of an ox, one is the face of a man, and one is the face of an eagle. And basically what is summed up there is all of creation. We're going to see the significance of this here in just a moment, so hold on to that for just a second. But those 4 creatures are actually the worship leaders in heaven. And then there is, if you will, kind of a choir, and they're called 24 elders. In fact, John sees that there are 24 of them. Now, what's that all about? And by the way, numbers have a great deal of significance in the Revelation. And with the 24 elders, you basically have the saints of God from beginning to end. So you have all of God's people represented in those 24 elders, the 12 tribes of Israel. So these are the chosen ones of God, and the 12 apostles. These are all of those who have come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so you've got the totality of all of God's people throughout all of time on earth, represented there in the 24 elders. And what's happening in heaven is this wonderful worship service in which those four living creatures begin to worship God. And every time they do that, and they do it night and day, then the 24 elders fall down and worship. And basically, you see the exaltation of the sovereign God of the universe who rules and reigns. And there is a worship service going on. By the way, this is one of the reasons that worship or music or singing is so important. In our own worship, because what we're doing is we're preparing for heaven, okay? So we're getting ready, and one day you're going to step into that throne room. If you know Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to step into that throne room and join that heavenly chorus, okay? So all of that is taking place, and then something happens. And that something is found in beginning in verse 5, and this is where we're going to park just for the next few moments, or chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne." So this is God the Father, God Himself, the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne. He said, "I saw in His right hand," the right hand is the hand of power and authority, "I saw in His right hand a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals." And so John looks and he sees a scroll. And there's a couple of things about this scroll. First of all, it is written on both sides. It has writing on both sides. Now, this would have been a little unusual for that day. Not a scroll, but normally the scroll was just written on one side so that when you unrolled it this way, you had the writing there, you didn't have to turn it over. This particular scroll is written on both sides, suggesting that it is complete. There's nothing else that will ever be added, and nothing will be taken away. So it is a completely written scroll, okay? That's the first thing about it. The second thing about it is sealed with seven seals. Now, the number seven is the perfect number. And again, a seal would have been something that would have been very familiar to the first century readers of the book of Revelation. They knew that a king would very often, when he would send a letter or a proclamation or a decree, he would take a little bit of wax and he would seal his decree or his proclamation or whatever it was. He would seal it with that wax, and then he would press his signet ring, which was his mark. It would basically be saying, "This is the king's, and the only one that can open it is the one that it is destined for." Now, this particular scroll is sealed not just with one seal, but with seven. That means it is perfectly sealed. Also meaning that only one who is perfect can unseal it. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself the question, and if you're not, I want to ask it for you because it's a good question. What does this scroll represent? And what we're going to find out as we go through the next several chapters, chapters 6, 7, and 8, in which those seals are opened and the scroll, or the seals are broken and the scroll is opened, what we're going to see is the plan of God's salvation unfolding. In fact, as each one of the seals is opened, the wrath of God is poured out upon sin. And so what you see is the judgment of God upon all sin. And this, beloved, really is the plan of salvation. That is, God judges sin and He takes it out of the way. And that really is what is represented in chapters 6, 7, and 8 when each one of the seals is broken and the wrath of God poured out upon sin. So this is the plan, God's perfect plan of salvation. Now, it is universal in its scope because all sin is judged and all sin is condemned. But not just that, it is personal in its scope as well. Because my sin individually, your sin, is also judged and condemned. And so this plan of salvation that is represented by this scroll is for everyone But it is also for you and for me. In fact, you could almost say that this is God's purpose and plan for your life. Now, beloved, did you know that God does have a plan for your life? As we saw back in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has a purpose and plan for your life, and it's actually the plan that you would choose for yourself if you knew enough to choose it. The problem is that most of us, because we are so infected and affected by our sin and we've gone our own way and we decide that I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to do my own thing, we basically set God's plan aside, we reject it, and we say things like, well, I'm not that bad, my sin is not bad, everything's going to work out for me. God has condemned and judged all sin, and He has made a way for you in Christ Jesus, and apart from that, there is no salvation. In other words, it's either God's way or no way. God has a wonderful purpose and plan for your life, and He is working that out in Christ Jesus. That really is the message today, okay? And so here's a scroll with God's purpose and plan on it, the plan of salvation, the plan for the ages, the plan for your life, but it is sealed perfectly with seven seals. And now there's a problem. John sees down in verse 3, he says, I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seal? So because it's sealed perfectly, the only one worthy is going to be someone who is perfect. And so they begin to search for the perfect one. Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And so they do a universal search, and no one is found. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I'll go ahead and open it for myself. Sorry, you can't, because you're not perfect. And I can't do it for you. And no one can. So the scroll remains sealed perfectly, and no one is found who can open it. Now, understand the importance of this. If the scroll is not opened, then God's plan of salvation is going to remain sealed, which means that no one will ever be saved. You can't be saved. I can't be saved. The purpose and plans of God will not be completed, because the seals must be broken and the scroll must be open for salvation to take effect. And no one's found worthy. And John says in verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to even to look in it. And so this is a depressing and distressing thing. You see the hopelessness here, because the scroll is sealed and it can't be opened. And now John falls down on the ground and he begins to weep. And when it says he wept and wept, the word there actually describes like being shaken by sobs. I mean, it wasn't just a few tears coming down his cheek. He was wailing, he was weeping, because the plan of God now is sealed up and it can't be opened because no one is found worthy. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Verse 5. And then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look. And so he says, stop your weeping, start your looking. And I tell you what, this would be a great word for all of us. Instead of weeping over the things down here, we need to look up. That really is the invitation to look, he says. He says, look, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And the lion from the tribe of Judah is a reference to Genesis chapter 29, when Jacob blessed his son Judah, and he said, you're going to be a lion, and one who is going to come after you is going to roar. He's going to be the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the root of David. And so there is one who is from the tribe of Judah. He is a descendant of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David, the kingly line. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. And it says he has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, do you see that word conquered? It means It means completely. It means devastating the enemy. It means win, hands down, contest over, done, finished. Now ask yourself this question. What did he conquer? What was conquered? And we're going to see that here in just a moment. But who in the world would fit the description, the perfect one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who conquers, who might even have said, it is finished, it's complete? Well, the only one that we could be talking about here would be the Lord Jesus. And so here is John. He's picking himself up off the ground because the elder has said, stop crying and look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's conquered, and he is able to open the seals. And so John looks up, but notice he doesn't see a lion. What does he see down in verse 6? It says, I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures. And he was among the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Now, the one who is worthy is not a lion. John sees he's a lamb. And there's a couple of things about this lamb. First of all, he's slaughtered. Now, what that means is his throat has been slit and he has died. In other words, he was a sacrificial lamb. Now, again, this would have been a very common picture to the people who are writing or who are reading the Revelation for the first time, because a lamb was a wonderful sacrifice, a picture of a sacrifice. Why? Because lambs are innocent. They can't hurt anybody. They can't defend themselves. They really have no natural defenses whatsoever. They're just, furry little creatures that, you know, everybody loves. Who couldn't love a lamb? And so they were selected as a sacrifice because of their innocence and because of their helplessness and their defenselessness. You're not going to get a fight out of a lamb. This was a slaughtered lamb, a sacrificial lamb. But notice, not only is he a slaughtered lamb, he's a standing lamb. So it says there in that sixth verse that I saw a slaughtered lamb, that is a sacrificial lamb. He was standing on the throne. Now, a slaughtered lamb doesn't stand, he lies. He can't stand unless he's come back to life. So if the slaughtered lamb was raised from the dead, then it could stand. And where is this lamb standing? He's standing in the center of the throne of God. Now, the only one on the throne is God himself. So this slaughtered lamb who is standing in the center of the throne is none other than God himself, who rules and reigns. And then John goes on to say that he has seven horns. A horn is a symbol of power. Seven, the perfect number. Seven horns, perfect power, or almighty. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, seven, the perfect number. This is the perfect spirit. In fact, what you have here is a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The slaughtered lamb, who is standing in the center of the throne, is all powerful, and he is the complete Spirit of God. Now again, who in the world are we talking about? There's only one in all of history, there's only one in all of the universe who could fit that description, and it is the Lord Jesus, the one that the scripture says, or John the Baptist said as he came walking along the Jordan River, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, God himself said that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, speaking of Jesus, on and on. So the slaughtered lamb standing in the center of the throne with all power and with all wisdom and knowledge, that's the seven eyes, the Spirit of God, this is none other than the Lord Jesus who was crucified. He was dead, and now he rules and he reigns. He lives on the throne of God. And if he lives within you, he lives on the throne of your heart. And this is the impact of what John sees. And watch what happens now in verse 7. And so he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And what that means is, with the scroll in his hand now, because he is worthy, and he's worthy because what he did, he died. He is able because of who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God who died and rose again. Now he is able to open the seals and complete the plan of salvation for this world and the plan of salvation for your life. Now that is the impact of the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 5 and the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If Jesus did not rise, then none of this has taken place, and the plan of salvation is done, and you are lost in your sin, and I'm still lost in my sin. But because Jesus rose from the grave, because he is the slaughtered lamb who lives today, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the perfect sinless sacrifice who lives today, then God's plan for your life is complete, and all you have to do is receive it. Now, how does that take place? And I want to show you in the rest of this fifth chapter just what goes on here, because it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. What you see here is an act of worship. And again, the Lord Jesus is worthy because of what he did. He is able because of who he is. And you might even put it this way, because he is worthy and because he is able, he ought to receive our worship. Do you know what praise is? Praise is when you make a determination that you're going to exalt the Savior, you're going to exalt the risen Lord, that you're going to exalt God. And this comes from your lips. You begin to praise the Lord. And you know what praise does for us? Praise brings us into the very presence of God, into the throne room of God. Worship is what happens when you get into God's presence. It is normal and natural for someone who has found life in Jesus to worship. And if you have a problem with worship, if you're not sure about that, if you really don't get into it, you really just don't care anything about worship, my suggestion to you would be, maybe you've never been in his presence. Maybe you've never met the living Savior. I want to talk to you about that here in just a minute. But look at this worship service that takes place now in verse 8. It says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures, right? And those are the worship leaders that represent all of creation. And the 24 elders, that's all of God's people, including you and me. They fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, what's this? A new song. All right, so we love our music. Right? There's a new song coming, all right? And so here it is. And beloved, this is going to be a song that every child of God is going to be able to get into. I don't care who you are, what you are, how old you are, how young you are, you're going to love this song, all right? And you're going to be singing it one day. So they begin to sing this new song, and here it is. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And so now, watch this, the worship and praise of the slaughtered Lamb who stands in the center of the throne. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slaughtered. That's a historical fact, by the way. And you purchased people for God by your blood. That's an interpretation of the historical fact. And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then verse 10, and you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now that's a result of the historical fact. So the song is all about Jesus, all about the Lamb who was slaughtered and who saved us and who made us a kingdom and priest and to live and to rule and to reign with Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And beloved, if you don't know that song, I want to introduce it to you, because in Jesus, you got a song to sing. Now watch what happens. All of the redeemed of the earth now are praising God, all right? Now, when that happens, so the Lamb takes the scroll, which means the purposes and plans of God, the plan of salvation for the universe and for your life now is done, it's complete, it's fulfilled, the scroll is opened. And all of the redeemed are praising God because of that. Now watch this. Everybody else joins in. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne. So the angels can't help but joining in as well. Now the angels aren't the redeemed. They've never been separated from God, right? And the scripture says they long to look into the things of grace, into the things that you know all about in Christ Jesus. But when all the redeemed break out in praise and worship, the angels can't help it. So now here they come. And the angels around the throne and also the living creatures and the elders, their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. The Greek word there is myriad of myriads. It just means, man, there is millions of, I mean, there's a bazillion. You can't count them all. And it says, they sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then he says, and I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, right? And remember those four living creatures, they represent all of creation, the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle and everything that has breath, everything that draws breath begins to sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down, and that's us, fell down and worshiped him. Worthy is the Lamb. He is able to open the seals because he is worthy. He was slain, but he rose again. Beloved, that is the impact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Cosmically, for each one of us, universally, but individually. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. This is the gospel. And as the slaughtered lamb risen, standing on the throne, worthy to take the scroll, able to open the seals, because he is sinless, because he is God, and God's purpose and plan for salvation, and his purpose and plan for your life now completed. And the only thing left for you to do is to receive it. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you worshiped the living God personally? And I'm not just asking you, have you ever been to church? I'm not asking you, have you sung some songs? What I'm asking is have you met him personally? Because you know what I've discovered? People that have not met Jesus personally, you can't convince them about Easter. They might, you know, go through the trappings, but it's just not really real. But you know, someone who has met the living Savior, we talked about this in our Sunday school class, the Apostle Paul, for example. You know, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew that Jesus was dead and that was it. But when he met Jesus, he knew that he was alive and that was it. And you couldn't convince him otherwise. He went to his death proclaiming Jesus is alive. Paul, how do you know he's alive? Because I met him personally. And you know, if you were to ask me that same question, I would tell you, Jesus lives today. I know he lives. How do you know he lives, Brother Greg? Because I met him personally at a little Baptist encampment in Brownwood, Texas, many, many years ago. and I saw Jesus, and I gave Jesus my life. I met him, and you can't convince me that he didn't rise again. That's why I know that Easter is true. Have you ever met him? And by the way, because I met him personally, I just can't stop worshiping and praising the Lord. I've tried to make worship a integral part of my life every day because Jesus lives. And he lives within me. And I just want to ask you, does he live within you? This is Easter Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, right? And many of you watching by Facebook, and many of you who will watch later, and some of you who might listen, you know, on the podcast a little bit later, you're going to say, yes, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. But maybe you're sitting here today, and you're saying, well, I'm not really sure about that. Could I introduce you to Jesus today? I want you to know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and it is all bound up and completed in Christ Jesus. And if you will come to him by faith, and by that I mean, and what has to happen is not only do we have to see him, but we've got to admit that he is God, I'm not. That he is holy, I'm a sinner. That he is worthy, and I'm not, right? And when I come to him in that way, and I confess my sin to him, and the Bible says if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and to confess him with my mouth, I'm basically, because from what's in the heart comes out the mouth, I am basically saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is not. I know he died for my sin. I give him my life. When I confess the Lord Jesus, and I make him Lord of my life and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Now notice how the resurrection plays in there. When that takes place, Paul said in that 10th chapter of Romans, you shall be saved. That means God's perfect plan of salvation is completed for you. Now, beloved, listen to me. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, but the cross is empty. He was taken down and buried. On the third day, that first Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. The stone was rolled away, not so he could come out, but so that others could look in and see that it was empty. He rose from the grave. And he was seen by over 500 people until he ascended into heaven. And then lately, he was seen by me. And I gave him my life. And you can too. When I met Jesus, his plan, I found, was the greatest thing in this world. And I want you to know he's got that same plan for you. It's in a scroll sealed with seven seals, but he's got it in his hand. And he is able, and he is worthy. Worthy because he died on the cross. Able because he's God to complete it in you. And if you would just give your heart to Jesus, how do I do that, Brother Greg? Well, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You might find it helpful maybe to just pray a prayer. Maybe a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life and take control of my life as my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you, and I commit to live for you every day of my life from now on, in Jesus' name, amen. If you will just cry out to the Lord in that way, on the authority of God's word, I'll tell you, you will be saved. He will complete his salvation in you, his plan for you. And if you are a child of God, if you've received that gift, you've made that decision, I want you to know that what's left every day until you stand in that throne room is worship. The living Son of God who died for you and who rose again. We're gonna conclude this service just with a song of praise and worship and invitation right now. And right where you are, I invite you just to bow before him. Or maybe you've got some things you need to talk to him about. Or maybe you just want to worship and thank Him for what He's done for you right now.